Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
If you've been visiting with us or been attending on Wednesday nights, we've been studying Calvinism. Once you're saved, are you always saved? And we've been asking the question, can you lose your salvation? We really got into that. If you look at the original notes, where I gave you Calvinism versus Arminianism, I showed you the 5 points of Calvinism, TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Calvinism believes that you are predestined. God chooses who's supposed to be saved and who's not supposed to be saved. That's where you get once saved, always saved. But there are Baptists who reject certain principles of Calvinism. Then there is Arminianism, and Arminianism relies on free will, that you have to accept God. And then we looked at the possibility of apostasy. We actually looked at Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 last week. And let me tell you where we are at, where we've come to this conclusion so far. It is wrong to say to someone who has sinned and petered out, you've fallen from grace. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible uses the term, you have fallen for grace, to talk about people who've relied on something else but grace for salvation and covering other sins. You got to understand that. Number two, maybe the question isn't if you're once saved, you're always saved, or if you can lose your salvation. Maybe it's both and. And my answer to you last week is that I believe in both. I believe in certain principles of Calvinism. I believe certain principles of Arminianism. Let me put that in, you know, plain English. Number one, I believe that salvation is a process. You accept Christ as your Savior. Jesus draws you. Anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. And then you have to walk. And then the Bible says, he that endures unto the end is saved. So it's the person who makes it to the end, the person that endures, the one, like I preached Sunday, that doesn't quit. That's the one that makes it. But let's say you backslide and you get drunk again after being on fire for God, and you sleep around with people you shouldn't be sleeping around with, or you do whatever you want to say. Maybe you lie and overeat, okay? You sin and you backslide and you stop going to church and you stop being on Wednesday nights and you stop doing things. You backslide. Well, if you were a strict Arminianist, they would have told you, thanks, guys. If you were a strict Arminianist, they would have told you that you lost your salvation the moment you sinned. Folks, I don't believe that. I believe God's grace is bigger than that. Can I get an amen? And I know this from experience. You know it from experience. But here's the danger. What we came to the conclusion about last Wednesday was, while backsliding doesn't necessarily mean that if the rapture takes place, you're going to miss it, it does mean that it's very dangerous and God expects holiness from his people and sanctification because of this very thing. Maybe the word isn't backsliding. Maybe the word is apostasy. And that when we say, can you lose your salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation, like you lose your keys. But you can say, I don't want it anymore. Now, there has got to be a line there of how far God will go with you. And we talked about Sam Kennison, you know, a famous Church of God preacher, and who's also been a very famous comedian. Obviously, God and the Holy Spirit were still dealing with him. Here's the point. I don't want to live slippery before the Lord. Can I get an amen? I need grace for the time of need. All right, but I'm not going to live in greasy grace, and I'm not going to use grace like the book of Jude talks about as a license for my immorality. Can I get an amen? Therefore, maybe the point is that backsliding is dangerous because it leads you to the place to where you no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to God, and that sin blinds you and leads your soul to hell. To the point where you say, I no longer believe it. I know people like that. People just gave up. And is there a place where the line is? I don't know where the line is, and I don't want to know where the line is. Say amen. I don't want to slide into heaven, and I sure in the heck don't want to slide into hell. I don't intend on using grace as a license to sin and blaspheme God. But I'm smart enough to know, and so are you, that sin separates you from God. And that God commands holiness and sanctification from us. And when we live good lives and virtuous lives, we're happy. And when we don't live virtuous lives, we're not happy. Bottom line. And that backsliding, wherever that line of grace is, I don't know. And I do care, but I don't want to know because I don't want to get that close. Because sin blinds you. And sin blinds you to doctrine. It blinds you to living in sin. And how far can you live in sin before you begin to have you be turned over to a reprobate mind? To where you no longer believe Jesus is God. And I've met a lot of Christians like that. I had somebody tell me today about a preacher like that in the coal mines here in Western Kentucky. And they thought he was smarter and thinks he's smarter than everybody else in the coal mines. I got news, he's a fool. Because now he says in his heart there is no God. So the point isn't what everybody makes it. I get so sick of hearing people talk about, oh, are you once saved or are you always saved? Or can you lose your salvation? Those are not really the arguments. The argument is, are you secure in your salvation? Absolutely. Are you saved? Yes, but I'm being saved. And if I don't stay on the course and I don't keep going, I can lose my salvation. And I don't want to say lose. I just did what I told you not to do. I don't want to use the word lose, but you can apostate and lose your walk with God to the point it sends you back to hell. That's where we came. It's what I've showed you. So now let's take a look at what strict Calvinists say, okay? And let's look at the triangle first. Go to the triangle first. What I want you to understand is that a strict Calvinist is going to say, and I want you to understand the dangers of apostasy, because Hebrews 4, 6, and 8, we talked about what apostasy was. I don't use the word backsliding except to refer to somebody who used to be hot and now is getting cold. That's a very dangerous place to be. How many of you want to be hot with God, not cold? Can I see hands? Amen. So we talked about that last week. Can you walk away from your walk with God? Yes, you can. Not a doubt about it. But the problem is Hebrews 4, 6, and 8 says if you go away, you can't come back. So this is getting in slippery situations here. So everybody that loves a good fight, say amen. All right. I'm trying to think of where we need to start tonight. Let's start right here. I want you to look at this triangle. And I want you to notice that Calvinist doctrine, which believes once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, I want you to understand what that means. To a strict five-point Calvinist, T-U-L-I-P. But I want you to understand your salvation is nothing you play with. I don't want people growing up like I grew up, thinking that I'm in, I'm out, that if I did something bad, if Jesus came back, I'd be left behind. I don't believe that any longer. But I do believe that I have a responsibility to stay on the road, the highway of holiness. And I believe I got a responsibility to love God and keep sin out of my life. Amen? And I believe that as long as I want to be saved, I'm saved. So do you believe once saved, always saved? If you say it that way, yeah, I do. But do you believe you can walk away from your citizenship in heaven? Most certainly. But that's where people are stupid. It's so dangerous, you don't want to play that game. You want to keep sin out of your life because it will blind you to the point and take you. You study apostasy in the book of Jude, 2 Peter, the book of Hebrew. You study that and you know what apostasy will do? It'll convince you Jesus isn't God and you'll end up blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe. So are you ready? Say amen. All right. You notice the triangle. For those of you just joining us, if you're a Calvinist and they say once saved, always saved, why do they say that? They say that because they believe that God went through and chose, predestined who was supposed to be saved and who wasn't supposed to be saved. So God went through because he's sovereign, and I agree with that, he is sovereign. You're in, you're out. I have a problem. I do not believe in that kind of cruel God that says, you're going to heaven, I'm going to hell. I sure don't believe in that one. Maybe me going to heaven, you going to hell. We'll barter. But how many of you understand that a true Calvinist, a true person who believes once saved, always saved, is rooted and grounded in the theology that you're predestined. God predestined who would be saved. And so what you find, if you'll look at this triangle, you'll find that there are 5 points to Calvinism, 5 points to Arminianism. What is Arminianism? Arminianism believes your free will. You have to accept Christ as your Savior. We talked about all of that intensively. But let's look at total depravity, because if you're going to look at the doctrine of Calvinism, you understand the doctrine by T-U-L-I-P, and you'll see it's S, tulips, spelled out here carefully. I want you to go, and let's look at some things. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to show you how a Calvinist defends their gospel. How someone who is a 5-point Calvinist and will fight you to the death that you're already predetermined and it's irresistible grace and it's unconditional election and it's limited atonement. And limited atonement means that God chooses who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. Irresistible grace means if you're chosen, you can't resist God. Preservation of the saints says that if you stay saved and you finish to the end, you're the one that's saved. And hey, I buy that. I definitely believe that. So I'm a 1-point Calvinist there. Do I believe that God's grace is irresistible? Yes, I do. I'm a 0.5 here, but how many of you know you can resist the grace of God? All right. Limited atonement? Absolutely, positively not. I'm not an L. I do not believe that God limited the atonement. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It didn't say a doggone thing about the ones he chose. He said, whosoever will. Unconditional election. In other words, you're saved unconditionally. There's a point. I absolutely believe that you're saved by faith, not by works. Somebody say amen. And do I believe man is deprived? Yes, I do. But I don't believe you're so deprived that you can't hear the voice of God. A Calvinist would say total depravity means you're totally deprived, that you cannot hear God's voice unless he speaks to you. And I'm going to set you up tonight so you get ready, because I got a big one to pull out of the bag. And so look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and let's see where they get their doctrine. It says, and when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in disobedience. So they believe that you used to, before you got saved, you were totally deprived and you could not hear the voice of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. They also then lead you to the scripture that says, and at that time you were without the Messiah, totally deprived, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners of the covenants of the promise, with no hope and without God. So they say you didn't even have hope of prevenient grace to where God deals with. How many of you have been living in sin and you felt the Holy Spirit deal with you? That's prevenient grace. How many of you, before you got saved, you felt God dealing with you? That's prevenient grace. A Calvinist doesn't believe that. A Calvinist believes that there's no way that you can feel the grace of God. They call it common grace, unless you have been chosen or predestined to be saved. And they say, without no hope and without God in the world. Now, go to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. I want you to, if nothing else tonight, you'll learn how to turn to the right books in the Bible. Go to Romans chapter 3, verse 11. In Romans chapter 3, verse 11, the other verse they use for their doctrine of total depravity, 3, verse 11. There is no one righteous, not even one. How many of you have heard Arminians say this? Yeah, people, they say it. There is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks God. So they say there's no one. There's no one that has the ability to get saved unless God draws them. Well, I believe that. I was taught that growing up as a child, and that's correct. Only the Holy Spirit can draw you. But our Calvinists will turn around and say, nobody knows God unless God draws you. And then if he draws you, you're the elect. Now, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, you will notice that it says, for the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. A Calvinist will say, even that you are absolutely unable to come close to God. Unable. Unable. Even common grace, they say, if common grace or prevenient grace, which means God pre-intervenes in your life before salvation, prevenient grace or common grace, that if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, it's because you're the elect, you're the chosen. My problem with that is there's a lot of scriptures where God says it's about free will. And so that's why this argument is so long, so deep, so old, 600 years old. And so you see there. Now, let me show you Romans. Just a second. Go ahead and go to Titus 1:15. Go to Titus 1:15. Titus is a little small book that hides from me all the time. Titus. Chapter 1, verse 15. There we go. I found what I was looking for. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. It says, to the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience is defiled. And an Arminianist would believe the same thing. However, an Arminianist, go back to Romans chapter 8, guys, verse 29. An Arminianist would say that God is dealing with you, but you can know God in some way. Now, go look at Romans chapter 8, start at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for ourselves. Look at verse 8. For we know all things work together for the good, who those that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And our Calvinist will say, you have to be called. For those who he foreknew, chose beforehand, and that's the Greek, he also predestined. In other words, God predestined, they believe, they interpret this to say who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. To be conformed into the image of God. So he predestined certain individuals to be conformed into the image of God. This is the hallmark of Calvinism. And he predestined also those who would go to hell. It can't have your cake and eat it too as a Calvinist. I have a hard time with that one. Anybody in here have a hard time with that one? I just don't believe it. So what I want you to do is I want you to take a good look at the doctrines of grace of a Calvinist. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 6, verse 44. An Arminianist will say we all have sufficient power to come to Christ by the choice of our own free will. That's what an Arminianist would say against the Calvinist doctrine. We have free will. We choose. The Bible even says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But a Calvinist would answer it like this. No man comes to the Father except by the Holy Spirit draws him. So on one side we can say only by free will do we get to know Jesus. We accept his prevenient grace. But a Calvinist would say, no, you don't. Unless the Holy Spirit draws you, you can't draw yourself. Now, how many of you have been taught growing up as a kid that the Holy Spirit has to draw you, you can't draw yourself? Right? How do you answer that? Because that's the Calvinist defense. How many of you have no idea how you answer that? Because that's what it says. We say, as Arminianists, that we have a sufficient power to come to Christ, prevenient grace, to choose on our own free will to serve him. But a Calvinist says, no, you don't, because the scriptures say in John 6:44, no man can come to me except by the Father, which sent me draws him. All All right. What about the question, God chose me because he foresaw that we would choose him? That's how an Arminianist will answer a Calvinist. Well, God knew who was going to get saved. Really? Go to John chapter 15, verse 16. In John chapter 15, verse 16, it does say that I did not choose God, God chose me. Now, I want to tell you something. You got to be very careful here in these Bible studies on Wednesday nights because, listen to me, Calvinism is rationally and systematic, which may appear to be truth. Now, truth is going to be rational and truth is going to be systematic. But if you accept a doctrine just because it's rational, you're in trouble. This lines up precept on precept, buddy. So you got to, it's like eating chickens. You got to eat the chicken, spit out the bones. John 15 and 16 says, you've not chosen me, but I chose you. So how many believe that you can choose God? Well, then how do you answer that to a Calvinist? Even the Bible says, Reba, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You've been predestined. Now, this is not my position, but this is what we're studying tonight, their position. What about the one that says Jesus Christ died to render all men savable? Go to John 10:15. He didn't say, and here's what a Calvinist would tell you. Calvinists say, he didn't say he came to save the whole world. He said he came to save his sheep. Those that are all, that are predestined. Those his children to be predestined. What about the question that they say, and they, the Calvinists say, the question of determining causes. God draws all men equally. The ultimate decision is ours. That's what an Arminius would say. Go to John chapter 6, verse 37. A Calvinist will say that God draws all men equally. An Arminianist says God draws all men equally and the ultimate decision is ours. You say, what good is something like this doing to me? Why in the world should I even come on a Wednesday night to study something so dusty? I'll tell you why. Because it's bad doctrine that'll lead your tail to hell. And if you don't know the truth, you're not going to know a heresy. Do you want to know what soul-saving station looks like? This right here. I love services like Sunday, and I love to shout and praise God. But at the same time, buddy, when the wind blows and the heretics show up and the devil tells me there's no God, I better have something besides a shikamosha. I better have some depth, some discipline. So how do you answer this? The question of determining causes. God draws all men equally. The ultimate decision is ours. That's an Arminianist. That's us. Or a church of God. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Unto them which are called, the gospel is the power of God. So John 6:37 then turns around and says, only those that are called come. Well, I don't know about that one. You know what an Arminianist would say? An Arminianist would say, we keep ourselves in salvation by holy living. Now that's a tough one. Because I believe in holiness. Somebody say amen. I believe without holiness, no man's going to see God. But I also believe by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And falling from grace is relying on any kind of work to save you, period. It's blatant in the scriptures. But how many of you know that if you don't live a holy, sanctified life before God, Satan can sift you as wheat? How many of you know if you get into bad doctrine, it'll lead your mind to reprobate places where God will turn you over to a reprobate mind? I know a lot of people who've struggled with a certain sin their whole life, and they finally get to the point where they give up. That's the most dangerous place your soul can ever be. You mean it's safer to be struggling with the sin and fighting it? Absolutely. When you get to the place where you think your sin doesn't separate you from God and there's nothing wrong with it, you're doomed. But as long as you fight that sin, as long as you don't give up, he that endureth until the end is saved. What did I say Sunday? What did the Word of God say? Keep on going. Those that keep on going. How many of you want to keep on going? And know that God gives you the grace for the journey. But how many of you don't want to be stupid and come to the place in your walk to where you just think sin is no big deal? It'll kill your soul. It'll destroy you. It'll lead you to hell. That's the whole purpose of it. Now, that question that says if we keep ourselves in salvation by holy living, I mean, do we have any responsibility? But I thought you just said you can't work yourself into heaven. So where's the balance between your and my responsibility of living holy and as Peter said, putting on sanctification, and this scripture that says by no works, even that work, are you saved? Only through faith by the grace of God. Which one's right? I'm here to tell you, and you, if you don't ever write down anything I've ever said in 18 years, you make sure you hear me on this one. Most of the time, theologically, it is never either or. But it is always both and. Without holiness, no man will see God. For by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's through grace, through faith, lest any man should boast. And so the answer isn't here. The answer isn't you lose your salvation just because you do something wrong and you sin. And then there's a answer here that says you can never lose your salvation, so you go live however you want to live, and it doesn't matter because you're predestined and predetermined and pre-everything. I don't think either one of those are right. According to the scriptures, you know where I think right is at? Right here in the middle. I think that gives me truth. I think that's a safe place where I stand in the middle and say, holiness, without holiness, no man's going to see God. And yes, it's God's holiness. I understand that. But Peter also says you put on holiness. You put on sanctification like a garment. And it's also over here that I don't have to walk around in fear. That I am secured and sealed until the day of redemption. And so you're better off staying away from the margins and staying in the middle. How many of you want to interpret the Bible right so you can make it to heaven? Very important. So what does a Calvinist say to somebody who says we may keep ourselves in salvation by holy living? A Calvinist will say 1 Peter 1 and 5. And John 10:28, we are kept by the power of God through faith. You know, oh boy. If he that endures unto the end is saved, then that means that he who doesn't lose their faith is saved. It doesn't say he who responded to the techniques of the Second Great Awakening with D.L. Moody or the First Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards, where they created altar calls, where people had to respond and come down and ask for salvation and have a salvation experience. That is a technique, not a Bible passage. And be very careful what you think is the gospel and what the gospel says about itself. And then this is a perfect case, because if he that endures in the end is saved... Man, I've wanted to quit 10,000 times. How many of you old saints ever wanted to quit? Can I see your hands? Yeah. How many of you ever wanted to quit? Let me just see your hands. Yeah, I have 100 times. Monday. I get discouraged because I see people not living right. I say, God, why so much pain? I get discouraged. I'm not painting myself in no tulip. I get discouraged. I say, God, I don't want to do this. And I realize that it isn't about me being saved based on my performance, but my salvation comes by not quitting. And I'll believe that to the day I die. My salvation may have started when I responded at a little church of God and that lady right there laid hands on me one night. Because I didn't go up to the altar. I tried to pull the trick and stay back there in the pew. And how many of you know old saints know how to find you? And I thank God they found me. I gave my life to Christ on the back of that pew. I still remember it. But that's the beginning. I got to grow up. And you remember what I said last week about apostasy and maturity. If you weren't here, you need to listen to that message on backsliding last week. But with that being said, as an Arminianist, maybe we are a little safer than what we've been told. Let's take an honest survey. And you have to be careful because I realize experience is subjective. What may be true for you may not be true for me. And that scripture is not subjective, which means what is true for me is true for you when it comes to scripture. But how many of you would be so honest to admit a tough time in your life where faith began to unravel? And how many of you remembered a sense of God's sovereignty and his grace, that he still spoke to you, he still wooed you, he still loved you, he still went after you, he still tried to correct you, and you still knew that he was living in your heart even though you had fractured that relationship? Let me see your hands. Me too. Everyone look, keep your hands up. Look around. Now, is there doctrine to explain that? Well, we're going to see that the Wednesday after revival. Because that's where we're going. But yeah, we can. And but no man can pluck me out of your hand. I think that's right about Calvinism. But can I unpluck myself? And their argument is this. They say, well, you're a knight, so can Levi ever tell, could disown you as a father? No, but I can file in legal court for emancipation and get a legal contract that would have said as an adolescent, he is no longer my father. So be careful with that argument. After all, the law is the law. But I love my dad, and of course I didn't want to do that. But God, can God pluck you out of his hand? Can anyone pluck you out of the hand of God? So I think Arminianists have quite a bit to learn from Calvinists in this area that says you're unconditionally secure, that God has you in his hand. The problem is when you take unconditional security and you give it a license of greasy grace. And you say, go do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. You're still saved. Well, I have a problem with that because Scripture says those that love me obey me. Yeah, I thought you just said there's time that when you had crisis of faith that if you believed that you knew the Lord was still there with you. Well, I did say that. I did say that. Well, which one is it? It's the one that continues. It's not the one that responds. It's the one that continues. And that I don't have to worry about God being mad at me. I don't have to worry about whether I'm in or out. there is unconditional love and unconditional security if I want him to save me. How many of you know it, having a sense of security helps you grow up? Unconditional, what is unconditional security? Well, it's grace. A Calvinist would say, you know, the grace God covers all that. Well, what's the purpose of that? Is the purpose of that for you to live like a whoremonger? Is the purpose of that for you to keep smoking pot and self-medicating? What is the purpose of unconditional security? It's the ability to grow up. I'm more comfortable with that than I am this side or that side. Anybody see what I'm saying? What is the point of unconditional security? So that I'm walking in fear while I'm trying to learn to walk? Don't forget about maturity's role in apostasy last week. Or is unconditional security the ability to walk and not fear and grow up and mature while I'm trying to learn to not self-medicate? I get uncomfortable when people make things so simple sometimes. Case in point, I'm going to really stretch you on this one. How many of you believe that God's grace, or the love, covers a multitude of sin in your life? How many believe that an innocent child that was molested over and over again by its mother's boyfriend, from the time he was 7 to the time he was 18, that God cares enough to help him? So what does help look like? Because if you've been molested from the time you're 7 to the time you're 18, let me reassure you quickly that one of the things you're going to struggle with is your masculine identity. And you're going to struggle with feelings that you may be something you're not. But in evangelical circles, they call that thing that you're not a sin. So does God hit 7-year-olds? Does God slap 17-year-olds that are in a bondage because of something they didn't ask for? Or is a good, loving God the kind of God that gives you the grace to mature and work through that? Say you were brutally abused your whole life, and you learned to drink at an early age, and you medicated by getting drunk to walk away from the pain. You've given yourself to Christ, but your body has been physiologically addicted for years. And you're trying. That's the magic sauce. You're trying. You don't want to do it. Didn't Paul say, the things I don't want to do are the things I do, and the things I don't do are the things I do? Anybody else in there feel like this? Listen, we have too much pixie dust religion that if you just get saved, all this stuff goes away. No, it has to be worked through. You got to learn to live life without self-medicating. So, and say you've had all you can take and you go self-medicate because you sinned. It's a sin. But do you think God doesn't care about that journey? That he's absent? If God is benevolent and not malevolent, then wouldn't he stand by the alcoholic? Wouldn't he stand by the broken? Well, the Bible says in him there is no darkness. It's true. So wouldn't it be pretty smart to have he who's light to come into your darkness so you can see your way out? Wouldn't it be pretty awesome? See, if anything distinguishes the God of Christianity, it's the fact he suffers with his people. And no other God does that. Buddha sure in the heck doesn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. Any other gods don't do it. Only Christian, no, the Greek gods sure didn't do it. Only the God of Christianity suffers with his people. So isn't it neat that God is patient and that he's kind? So what's the common denominator of an Arminianist when you look at, one of the common denominators when you look at Calvinism? If you keep on going. Now let me show you something. This is so simple, but this is good stuff right here, and I'm not leaving this. If you go like this, is it still going? Is that still going? Is this still going? Is this still going? No. Is this still going? No matter your pain, no matter your faults, no matter your he that endures until the end is saved. So you know what your responsibility is? Is to take this grace and this holiness that you get by being him in him and him in you and limping or running or skipping or crawling across the finish line. How many of you understand, believe that? Can I just see your hand? I'm not going to condemn you if you don't lift your hands. That gets me. All right, let me show you something as I close because we're going to get into this next week. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Pastor Michael, you've showed us a Calvinistic doctrine. And there are points that I reject and this church rejects. One is certainly predestination. We'll get into that later. Can't you see, or can you see where there are some truths to Calvinism? Like God's grace protects you, like the preservation of the saints. And then there's things that are heresy, limited atonement. But go to Ephesians 1 and 4, let me show you something. Man. Okay, let me give you an answer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, to the saints and believers in Christ at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. For he chooses, watch this, the answer's right underneath your nose. He chooses us in him before the foundations of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise and the glorious grace that he favored us with the beloved. I want you to notice the first thing that it's plural. Predestination is not a plural subject. Predestination is a is he predestined me. So if he chooses us, is it possible that a Calvinist has misinterpreted that? And instead of it being an individual, it's the church? as a whole, not just one person. He chose the church in him before the foundations of the world. Not that he chose one individual. That God loved everyone and made a way for everyone to get saved. It says we, in the notice where it says we have obtained, he predestined us to be adopted, which the Greek actually says we have obtained an inheritance being predestined. So it doesn't say I have obtained an inheritance. It says we have obtained an inheritance. So there's a possibility that Calvinists are misinterpreting what is considered to be a collective pronoun for the church as an individual person who's been predestined. You have to look at that. Now let me show you something else, and I know it's 8 o'clock, and I'll let you out at 8 o'clock because we all have school tomorrow. But go with me real quickly. I'm going to read them quickly. Go to 1 Timothy 2 and 4. 1 Timothy 2 and 4 says, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now how, David, is that predestined? He said he wants everyone. Now what are you doing? Walker, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. What I'm doing is if you, and I don't mean to offend anyone with this, but this is simple and it's the easiest way to make a quick parallelism. Acts 2:38, be baptized in Jesus' name only. Find that again. Find it again. I take you to Genesis 1:26, for he created us, man, in our image and in his likeness. Trinity, the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, the Father speaks from the heaven, and Jesus is in the water. I go at Matthew 28, baptizing him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So a Calvinist is that believes in predestination, where God chooses those that are going to go to heaven, those are going to go to hell, are limited in their scriptures. Because 1 Timothy actually says that God desires that everyone is saved and that all would come. Now look at 2 Peter, write it down. 2 Peter 3 and 9. He's not willing that any should perish. Any should perish. John 3, 16 says, whosoever. 1 Peter 3 and 18 says that they might bring with them, that they may bring with them, bring them to God. Well, take a look at that real quick. 1 Peter 3 and 18. 1 Peter 3 and 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteousness for the unrighteousness, that he might bring you to God. Look at the word might. That he might bring you to God. Now, which one is it? He already knows who's coming and he's already chosen which one's going to hell and which one's going to heaven. Or is it your choice to accept salvation? It's your choice to respond to prevenient grace. While you cannot know God when you're away from God, you cannot know God when your life's full of sin, you cannot have intimate relationships with him when you're rebelling against God, you don't have any protection over your job. You have no protection over your life, your children. You don't get any benefits. You barely got fire insurance. But if you love God and you walk in holiness and you walk before God in fear and trepidation, then you got to realize that there's benefits to that. But 1 Peter 3 and 18 says that he might bring you to God. Might? Explain that to me as a Calvinist. Look at 1 John 2 and 2 and we'll close. 1 John 2 and 2. 1 John 2 and 2. He himself is the propitiation, which means he paid the price for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Did it say only for those selected? Only those predestined? Only those who he foreknew, only those that he predestined, foreknew, chose beforehand. No, it said he died on the cross for the whole world. So your choice to live for God tonight or not to live for him regardless of whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminianist, once saved, always saved, or you can lose your salvation. That's not the point. The point is, choose you this day whom you're going to serve.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.